Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Amen. Church family, you can go ahead and have a seat. To those of you joining us online, we are glad that you are with us this morning as well. My name is Rob. I'm lead pastor here at Salem Alliance. The last 2 weeks, I haven't been up here. I've been hanging out with different groups that make up this church family, Salem Alliance. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend kind of the 11 o'clock service with a lot of our new neighbors, our refugee community. Many of them attend this service over here. Welcome, you guys. Glad that you are here. But there's a large group in our church that have been coming here regularly for some time and have been expressed some interest in becoming partners and members here at Salem Alliance. And so I hosted them for kind of a partnership class. We had interpreters present at three different tables with different languages. We had our statement of faith and our partnership application all interpreted and ready to go. And I thought I would host maybe 12 14 people with middle schoolers and high schoolers in the room. We had about 60 that were present. It's pretty awesome. Yeah, you can celebrate that. We received about 40 applications for partnership. 24 of them have already been processed through. We're working on the other ones. I just so glad you guys are with us. I love the fact that we are receiving both their letters of baptism, their certificates of baptism from their home church and country, and these just letters from pastors all over the world that were just saying, I send them in good standing. Please receive our brothers and sisters. Just a really, really cool thing. Last week, I got to spend time with our young adults. Our young adults are awesome. 120 of us went away for the weekend, and we got to spend some time worshiping, looking at the Word. I didn't realize this one picture was going to be up there until tech rehearsal. Sometimes they do things to me like they did at the retreat when you could spin the wheel for a chance to arm wrestle your pastor. I don't know why that was such a cool thing to do. I'm not going to tell you who won that battle. You'll have to ask one of the young adults yourself. But anyway, we had a great time there. Our young adults are hungry, healthy, looking to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and they're serving all over the place and bringing energy to this church. We had a great, great weekend away. So I just celebrate that I got to spend some time. I was blessed both of those weekends to be with people. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but Thanksgiving is this Thursday. I thought I had one more week, but I don't. We got Thanksgiving. So that means Thanksgiving Eve service is happening this Wednesday night, 6:30. I hope that you'll join us. I hope that you'll come with a lot of food. We'll have our food march, and I'll tell you what. We served 200 families yesterday at Feed Salem. 200 families, more than ever. Yeah. You can clap for that, but what that means is Feed Salem is empty. We're out of food right now. We got to build it back up. So if you can help us with that, we would greatly appreciate it. We'll also be having our Thanksgiving offering on that evening. You can give online, or if you come in person, we'll actually be passing the plate. Our Thanksgiving offering this year, we always do something in the neighborhoods and something in the nations. The neighborhood ministry, we're launching something new. It's called the Salem Recovery Gym. We've done a soft launch of this for the past couple of months, but we're taking this to the next level. We're going to launch this. It's kind of a co-ed CrossFit thing that'll launch in January. But what we have found is this group's pretty awesome. They end each session by asking the questions that the angel asked Hagar in Genesis 16. Where have you come from and where are you going? And basically, data shows that people that are just looking, that are on the recovery journey, especially those battling addiction, they do a lot better and they show greater success when they're part of a community that is exerting and doing some physical training that is paired with the recovery work. We've seen this to be true already, but we want to start offering this to a larger community around this place. So they're going to launch in January at the CrossFit Salem site. It's a complement to what we're doing with our soul care and healing prayer ministries. And so part of our offering this Thanksgiving is going to make this thing a reality. The nations aspect of our offering, and we'd love to hit $30,000 to really be able to hit, especially this nations thing, is Burkina Faso, West Africa. You remember I had the opportunity to go and speak to a lot of our alliance pastors there this past September, and tragedy continues to strike our churches there. There's a lot of chaos and disruption. Jihadists are attacking, especially alliance churches in the rural north areas. That has not let up. has not let up. The uncertainty and the trauma is real. And our hope is to provide some finances for some relief and development work. The Alliance has a local arm there that we would love to get significant money to so that they can do trauma training for their pastors that then would go out to their congregants. Tens of thousands have been displaced. Multiple dozens of our churches have been burned to the ground or destroyed. And we've had numerous pastors that have lost their lives. I decided to make this the offering quite a while ago with the help of our board, but this past week I got an email from the president of our Alliance churches there, and there's about 1,000 of them. And he said, "Rob, want to let you know that a couple more pastors lost their lives this past week." He wrote, "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. 9 pastors have lost their lives, 2 are missing and presumed deceased as well." And I just want to pause for just a moment. As we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and talk about a persecuted church, understand that these are still realities facing the church of Jesus throughout the world, especially in Burkina Faso. And so I'd like to take just a moment of silence. If you would just take one of those names up there and consider praying for that name throughout the week. Each one of those men leave behind a wife and multiple children, some of them 8 children. And so would you just join me in a moment of silence? We mourn with our brothers and sisters in Burkina Faso. We pray protection, resilience, perseverance. May your kingdom continue to expand amidst the chaos. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In reality, it's pretty hard to transition after something like that, but I do want to give you one more update and story from our community here. This past summer, I was at a conference in Turkey, and I met a pastor from Kuwait City, Kuwait. Chris is his name. Chris shared with me that he's leading this small Alliance International Church there in Kuwait, a strategic city in the Middle East, but that he was struggling with cancer. And so he started to undergo chemotherapy, and he reached out maybe 8 or 9 weeks ago and said, "Hey, this is getting rough for me. I don't have much energy. Do you have a couple in your church maybe you could send our way to be interim pastors to get us through the holidays?" And after a conversation with Amit and Kathy Batia, I talked with them. Amit was on it immediately. He got an interview with their elder board and bought a ticket a couple of days later. And Amit has been there for about 6 weeks. Kathy joined them 2 weeks ago, but they are just doing it up. I love the fact that one of our elders and one of our board members, Kathy is a board member, are over there serving God in this strategic way. Amit is handling a lot of the preaching from the platform. He's doing so today, or already has done. Time is ahead there, and visiting the life groups. They're ministering to people. They're doing pastoral visits, some theological training for up-and-coming leaders. How cool is that? I just feel I want to take some time and pray for them, but not only them, for all of our international workers, our sent ones that have been sent from this church. In fact, Paul starts 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 with a plea for prayer that the sent ones will be protected and that the message of Jesus will spread rapidly with honor. And so instead of preaching on that first part of 1 Thessalonians, I want to do it together. So would you join me in praying for those that we have sent from Salem Alliance? Jesus, we lift up these sent ones who you have called and assigned for a season to go to the ends of the earth. Lord, we lift up Amit and Kathy to you and pray that you would continue to sustain them in this unique opportunity, that you would give them words of encouragement, that Amit would continue to utilize the languages that he speaks to the local populations that exist there in Kuwait. Lord, we lift up the Gutierrez family in Ecuador, and we pray your blessing on them and the school that they run. We pray your protection and your provision over the Vernons and the Wylands and the Tuggies in Jesus' name. For Kayla, who's doing the nursing thing there at Black Forest Academy in Germany, would you surround her with community? Would you give her the perseverance that she needs as she serves you? For Mickey, who we sent not too long ago to work with the Alliance in Jerusalem and there in Palestine at Bethlehem Bible College, would you give her just the ability to be salt and light in a difficult time? And would the favor of the Lord continue to rest upon her in Jesus' name? For our sister Debbie Vick, who's home for a few months from Thailand, as she travels and shares the stories of what you are doing, I pray that your favor would fall upon her, that faith would be released that she speaks, and that you would allow her to find rest before she returns for a final term. for our beloved Lydia, serving in one of the least reached pockets of our world, Lord. I pray that you would utilize her, that your spirit would go before, that you would start a movement among this persecuted local population in Jesus' name. And for each and every one of our Missio College alumni, Grant and Dakota and Kosovo, Macy and Senegal, Carly in Northern Iraq, for Cameron, for Julian and Ashley as they prep to go to Kosovo in just a few weeks, would your grace and your peace fall upon each and every one of them? Would you strengthen them? Would you provide protection for them? And would the message of Jesus spread rapidly and with honor and favor as they speak the truth of you? We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, you'll notice in the lobby that there are some new maps up covering some of these countries that we have people in, along with a basket with some of their prayer cards and how you can engage more regularly in intercessing for our sent ones. I encourage you to check that out in the lobby after the service. Hey, today we get to end our series, Living Hope. We've walked through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, kind of strategically, one chapter a week. Hope you've enjoyed it. For me, it has been rich to just look at the historical context and learn more about this church. Also, for me, it's been rich. As a pastor, I'm watching Paul pastor this young church from afar through these letters, how he brings correction and challenge and love and care. And I hope it's been rich for you. This morning, we finish it up. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can turn there with me if you would like. We're going to be looking at the middle portion of the chapter, verses 6 to 15. Encourage you, you can use the Bible there in front of you, your app, whatever you feel. If you're new to kind of reading the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians is kind of towards the end of this book. It's in the New Testament. Also understand that each of these Bibles come equipped with this awesome thing called a table of contents. And you don't have to be embarrassed to turn there. As your lead pastor, I occasionally have to do it. I trust me, I memorized all those orders when I was a kid with the songs, but sometimes it's just helpful to go there. But also, if you're new to us, page 996 in the Bible in front of you. I'll help you out right there. 2 Thessalonians, we're reading from the New Living Translation. Paul is writing, and he says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." This is the word of the Lord. Pretty interesting passage. Not the one that I would probably choose to preach on if I just had a random weekend, but since we're going through verse by verse, we've got to tackle these. And I think it's actually some important stuff going on here. I believe that Paul is helping this young church with two different concepts. He's engaging with two different questions that I want us to look at today as a church here in Oregon. First, he's saying in a Jesus community, how do we deal with people who are kind of being obstinate, a bit rebellious, that are refusing to listen to leadership? And the second question we're going to look at today is in a Jesus community, how do we find that balance between care and enabling those that we're trying to help? In church language, Paul is giving us some insights into restorative discipline and philosophies of benevolence and charity. Remember, this young church, you've got this group that are rebelliously idle, and Paul has confronted it. This is the third time he's going after it. He makes it clear here that he confronted them when he was with them. He modeled a better way. Not only did he model a better way, he threw them the statement, if you're not working, you're not eating. He was pretty clear. And yet we know that when Timothy returned after his visit, they realized that there were still people that were being lazy and not working. And so in 1 Thessalonians, that first letter in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul addresses it. He goes after them. He says, you need to get to work. Do not be lazy. Do not be idle. And it seems seems that the message still hasn't been received. So Paul is getting a little bit more intense here. He's going after it with a new level of discipline. The kindness didn't seem to work real well, and so now he's saying, stay away from them. Put them out of community is what most commentators say he's doing here. In this small church plant, in a shame honor society, this was a big deal. This was a collectivistic culture. And he's saying, put them out so they don't receive the benefits of community anymore. Seems pretty fierce, but good for Paul, right? I mean, come on, how are they not getting this? We see here, though, that the main issue isn't just the idleness. It's not a broken system because there's not enough to go around. It's more this deliberate, disobedient laziness, the refusal to submit to the teachings of the elders and Paul. We also know that Paul is writing with a level of grace. We see that here, but also in his other writings. He's making clear, don't treat these people as enemies. We know Paul's heart and intention from this letter and others. It's one of humility. It's one of wanting people to return in grace. In his letter to the church in Galatia, he says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. It's a good word. In English, we kind of have this phrase that summarizes what Paul's going after here. It's called tough love. Tough love. It's something that we often do. For the parents in this room, you undoubtedly have offered your children tough love in the past. Maybe it was a season where your child continued to forget their lunch or their PE uniform and they left it at home and you would get the text or the frantic phone call from them. I need you to get this to me right now, right now. And so once or twice, and some of you 9 or 10 times, you rushed that lunch and that PE uniform to them because a heart of love was in you and you didn't want them to go hungry and you didn't want them to stand out in PE class and you didn't want them to be scolded by their teacher. But hopefully, a day came at some point where they called you and you said, out of love for them and sanity for myself, not today, buddy. Well, they were shocked. They were devastated. They called your empathy into question. They questioned whether you even loved them. They wondered if you were still human. But they survived and they never forgot their lunch or their gym uniform again. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes tough love is not stepping in and helping. There are times where there's an issue that's actually causing harm or preventing flourishing for both the individual and the greater community. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The scriptures remind us that we are to discipline those we love that are part of our community. And they remind us that God disciplines those he loves. Sometimes it isn't withholding rescue or help, but actually having to call someone out. Even allowing a person to hit rock bottom, to remove security, to force repentance or action. It's some of what Paul is doing here. We see here in some of his other letters that it's done publicly. And you might be wondering, well, we don't see that done publicly a lot around this place. And yeah, there's two things to remember. One, this was a shame honor society that Paul was writing to. So this was kind of the cultural way that made sense. And understand, he wasn't in a community maybe this size with hundreds of people in a room and multiple services. No, he's leading a small group, a life group size deal. But still, this public calling out thing was pretty fierce. We don't do it around here. I'm grateful for that. But today, in keeping with biblical teaching and this method, there's one staff person that we've been having some issues with. Gone after him a couple of times and nothing has changed. I've left a note in his mailbox. And now we're at the point where I feel no choice. But Brian, read the sign. And stop parking in my parking space, brother. Just stop. Out of a heart of love, I am asking you, stop. If you're new to this place, I assure you I don't have a parking spot. I don't want a parking spot. And Brian is an all-around good dude. But in seriousness, here Paul is practicing church discipline through tough love. We can't miss this. He's advocating for putting these people out of community because they are not reciprocal members of the community. They are takers. And he wants what is best for them. But he also ultimately wants them to see the power of true community. He wants them to repent, be restored, and to be people that are givers to the community. The second question I want us to look at today is, how do we get there? Where is this idleness coming from? And why is it an important and relevant concept for us today? So on to our second question. In a Jesus community, how do we find that balance between care and enablement? A few weeks ago, I was up on this stage talking through 1 Thessalonians 5, and I preached from this. If you remember that time, we were talking about how there was a false teaching that had entered the church, and there was this group of people that just expected Jesus to return any day. And so why would they keep working? They're spending their final days together with their family, staying safe and secure and pure, and just with this level of readiness. But their laziness and their idleness caused everyone else to have to work a little bit harder. I believe it was this group right here that we shamed, right? You were the lazy ones, right? And the rest of us were pretty frustrated with you. Well, it seems like Jesus didn't come back and they still haven't received the message. And so we continue to walk through this deal. The idleness has settled in. I feel that this passage opens the door to a discussion on what the best practices actually are and how we care for our church community and our city as a whole. We're called to provide for those in need. This was a mark of the early church, provision and care. And yet, we don't want to be taken advantage of. How do we find that balance and create systems of best practice? How do we provide the tough love and not enable people, but still show our kindness and our love and provision? On kind of its lowest levels, you probably think about this when you leave a grocery store and someone's asking for change, or you're at a stoplight and someone knocks on the window, or maybe you're at a coffee shop and someone asks you to buy them a cup of coffee so they can stay in that shop for a time out of the elements. To put it bluntly, the question that we're looking at today is, are we supposed to lean towards a posture of handouts or a posture of pull yourself up by your bootstraps? I mean, on the one side, we have Luke 6, give to all who ask. But then on the other side, we have Proverbs 13:4, where it says that lazy people want much, but they get little, because those who work hard are the ones who prosper. And here we have Paul coming down hard on those who are idle. You don't work, you don't eat. Many people use the phrase, let them reap what they sow, from Galatians 6, I believe, taken a little out of context, but that's for another day. But here we see this tension between enabling and caring, a tension between radical generosity and hoarding our resources and wealth. Much has been written on the topic theologically, but we need to talk about this a little bit today. You see, this passage we're looking at today is one of those that we will see used to promote the American dream. Work hard and success is yours. It's a verse that is often used to promote the Protestant work ethic. And both of those things are good things. Do not hear me and get this wrong. Those are really good things. But I believe when they're overdone, they can become a detriment and cause us to miss the overall vision of the gospel. Personally, I believe that the church, the Big C church, has an opportunity before them to earn back some of the trust and the respect of our culture by caring for people in our city, caring for the people in our community, filling the gaps that are there in our society so government doesn't always have to be the ones to step in and do so. And even here in Oregon, our state government is starting to realize that faith-based communities do this really well. They're starting to reach out and say, how can we resource you? Because the data shows you do this in incredibly good ways. And know that Salem Alliance is one of the congregations that's leading the way in that, and we love that. We want this topic, our view of this topic, to be based by the Word of God. But let me also add that I struggle sometimes where I'm with pastors or other churches and I hear them complaining about our government's role in human and social services when I look at them and say, well, it feels like they had to step in because you punted your responsibility, brother. We get to pick this back up. And let me say, I'm proud to be a part of a church that historically never did punt, that has continued to care and bless for our community as a church, but not just that, our city as a whole. But imagine if all churches took back a level of responsibility for their community, their neighborhoods, their cities. Let me be true to this text, because Paul is not trying to establish a social services policies for the city of Thessalonica. What he's trying to do here is what Jesus was trying to do in his teachings: establish an ethic that we are to do good for others even when we don't have to, even when they don't deserve it. The key characteristic of a Christ follower is to treat others in that way. If we step back and look at the larger biblical narrative, much of what we see in Scripture ties back to the question that God asked Cain: where is your brother? Cain's response was, am I my brother's keeper? As one scholar, my friend Corey, who happens to be our ethics prof at Missio College, recently wrote, the resounding answer throughout Scripture is yes. We belong to one another. The Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, our humanity is always caught up in one another's. Communities rise and fall together, even in an individualistic society like we live in here in the West. But understand, this is a complex conversation. I believe we need to understand the importance of belongingness if we're going to tackle this. True community always has a reciprocal feel to it. Here in the early church, there was those that wanted the benefits of the community without reciprocating. And Paul is saying, you need to confront that. You need to go after that. Those who are pure takers with no intention of being givers need to be dealt with. A few commentaries that I read talked about the social classes that existed in this young church, because the gospel went forth and it reached all levels of society. But in Thessalonica, you had these households where you had a rich landowner, and he was overseeing and protecting and providing, not through salary, but just through protection, through housing, and through continual food, multiple people that were under him. These manual laborers who cooked the food, who harvested the farm, who provided protection and care and taught. Well, it seems that there was an issue, and when the gospel went forth and they all received it together, those who had the more manual labor positions stopped working. It was a difficult thing, and Paul is addressing some of that. The economically diverse congregation had some issues. The main issue, reciprocity went missing. There was a shift from the transactional to the relational, which is a good thing, but it didn't go well in this church. The patron-client relationship got tangled up. And here Paul is addressing it and saying reciprocity is important in any community. Paul is reminding us that there are times where we can feed bodies but actually hurt the soul. That's an important thing for us to wrestle with. So, are we to give handouts or tell people to pull themselves up by their bootstraps? Well, my answer is both and neither. That shouldn't come as a surprise. This is an area of gray tension, and there's a happy middle somewhere in there that we need to find. We need to avoid the extremes, and can I encourage you to avoid the language that I'm using with bootstraps and handouts? I'm using that to get your attention, but let's even avoid that language. We as followers of Jesus are to be generous with our time and our resources. We serve, we give, we contribute to bring peace to our city and make it a better place. We don't live from scarcity. We know we have a providing God of abundance. And at the same time, we don't walk in ignorance. We know that generosity can be abused, that people can take advantage of our gifts and our generosity. And sometimes we need wisdom, because sometimes people need a challenge. People need a rebuke, and people need doors open to meaningful work. So how do we walk this out? Well, first, no, we'll probably never resolve this tension. There's going to be varying views on best practices, even in this room, and that's awesome. But please try to avoid the extremes and know that it's your heart posture that matters most. Do your best to see the beauty in our community, to see the potential, and respond with empathy. Second, know that there will be times where you're going to have to call people out, where you're going to have to take away levels of protection, where you're going to have to provide a challenge in love, tough love, to invite people off the couch and into productive work, to invite them in to community that is reciprocal, where all people give to make it better. A third thing, can I just encourage you to be aware of turning off the faucet of generosity just because you hear or see one story of a gift being abused? Be careful with that. Paul reminds us, never get tired of doing good. So even if you get burned, keep doing good. If you're going to err, can I encourage you to err towards generosity? And finally, work hard. Work hard. Be part of a community. Don't be a taker. Work extra hard so you can even be more generous. Really, that's the beauty of community. One of my favorite things that we do around this place is we model generosity to our community, to those in this community and our city through our benevolent fund. For those of you that aren't aware of our benevolent fund, it's a pretty unbelievable deal. I encourage you to start giving to it. If you don't already, you can do so online with the drop-down menu. It's on our envelopes. It's one of our main three funds that we receive money for. It does so much more than provide bus cards and gas cards for people in need that walk in. It meets many of the larger needs of us, a family of God. It's led by a committee and Pastor Gordon, and they have an incredible grid that really finds the balance that we're talking about today. Recently, a single mom with a fixed smaller income reached out to us. She had an emergency surgery that put her out of work for quite some time. And we were able to allow her to stay relevant with her rent. We were able to do some rent assistance, get her some gift cards so that she could get some needed household essentials. She's slowly easing her way back to work. It's a challenging time, but we were able to help her bridge a gap. And though the story is far from over, we celebrate that we've gotten to walk with her. Another single woman in our church who has significant health issues recently asked for assistance. She's on disability and it doesn't always cover everything. And recently she found herself in the hospital with pneumonia for over a week. It set her back. She reached out and the benevolent fund was able to come in and help her so she wouldn't fall behind on some of the major bills. It's an added bonus in this. She's a live stream listener, and if she's listening today, we're glad you're part of our community. But we were able to hook her up with someone in the church that was interested in visiting people in her type of situation. The story continues to be written, but she describes herself as being more connected in life and to us as a community. Look, at a church this size, we're helping a lot of people every month. I wish that we could share with you all of the stories, but today I just want you to know if you give to the Benevolent Fund, these stories, these are your stories. So thank you for playing a role in these. And let me end with one last thing, because one of the most amazing deals is that some of those that give to the Benevolent Fund are people that at one time received from the Benevolent Fund. See, that's the reciprocity I'm talking about. When you were down and out, this community was able to come around you. And now that you're back up on your feet, you're helping others that are walking through what you once walked through. That's community. That's beautiful. That's reciprocity. That's empathy and care. That's finding the tension of the middle. And that's a church that Paul would be proud of. That's our church. And I'm glad to be part of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two letters that Paul left for us. And we declare that your word is living and active. And though they were written for that time and place, somehow they guide us today. And Lord, I just pray that discernment would fall on my brothers and sisters as they look to care for their neighbors, as they care for those in this community, and as they care for our city. Would you give us wisdom to find that balance between tough love and pouring out generosity? And would you allow us to draw people closer to you through it? Check our hearts as we enter into a season of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.